You have your Bibles? We're going to be in two places this morning. I would ask you to turn to Acts 16, where we're going to make a short stop there, and then Revelation 3, we're going to spend most of our time there this morning. Acts 16, Revelation 3. Just a couple of announcements this morning before we start, though. If you're tuning in to SpiritFMRadio.com at 7 o'clock, noon, 7 p.m. at night, and midnight, you'll hear Pastor Ken teaching. So I hope that you're doing that. I encourage you to listen to his teaching. He's teaching through the book of Hebrews right now on the radio. We have some other pastors already online and in the program, so you can listen to that in the morning hours. We're continuing to build our programming, and as we get our programming done, we'll hand out a lineup card so you'll know who is on when, and we encourage you to listen. Also encourage you to give us prayer requests. I've had a couple people come this morning with prayer requests, and that's great. I love to pray with people. But I encourage you, if you have a prayer request, fill one of these out, put it in a tithe box, or send us a prayer request at forprayer@pb.com, forprayer@calvarypb.com. And our prayer team, which meets on Tuesday night, will pray for you. We'll pray for you throughout the week. So I encourage you to do that. And also on the back here is, if we don't have your email address and complete information, give that to us also, and that way we can keep in touch with you. You can get our monthly newsletter and keep up to date on what the church is doing. That's all the announcements for this morning. Before we get into the word, let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for this time now together. I pray now that as we open up your word, that you would just guide and direct and show us what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My son and I are contractors. We're swimming pool contractors. We dig a hole in the ground, we put concrete and steel and water, and we make what we call a backyard oasis for customers. But you see, before we dig a hole, it's important for us to know that the ground that we're building on is solid, and it's a firm foundation. Sometimes we do testing to make sure that the dirt we're going to dig in is good. It's good, clean dirt, that we don't have problems there. But we always want to know that the structure that we're going to build is going to hold up and withstand all the things that we're going to do to the ground. So it's important that we have a rock-solid foundation to build on. You see, as Christians, we're called to depend upon the rock of Jesus. We're to build our lives on that foundation. And this morning, we're going to look at the church and how the church is to be built on the strong foundation. You see, before Jesus went to the cross, he made a statement concerning the church. Jesus described the church in a way that sometimes has very little resemblance to the churches that we see in the world today. I want you to listen to Matthew 16:18, and I hope you're taking notes, that you're writing down the scriptures, because you won't have time to turn to everything, but I encourage you to write the scriptures down and go back and look at them later on today or this week. But Matthew 16:18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us." You see, in this verse, Jesus tells us a little bit about the character of the church that he is going to build. You see, first he says that the church is to be built upon himself. Jesus is the foundation of the church. You see, his death, his shed blood, and his resurrection form that foundation upon which the church is built on. Jesus says in this verse that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, gates are not offensive weapons. Gates are not cannons or guns or bows and arrows that they would have had in those days. They're not offensive, but they're defensive in nature. The church that Jesus described was not a body of weak, oppressed people who were sitting around waiting for the devil to come and attack them. No, no, no. The church that Jesus pictures here in this verse in Matthew is a church that is on the move. They're active in the Lord's work. They don't operate on fear. No, they operate on faith. The church that Jesus came to build is a church that hell can't handle. And that's the title of my teaching this morning, this topical teaching, The Church That Hell Can't Handle. I've asked you to turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 3. We're going to look at one church this morning, the Church of Philadelphia. We're going to start in verse number 7, Revelation 3, 7. And it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says who is holy, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the scripture says to the church. You see, this scripture we've read about the Church of Philadelphia. That church has been described in a lot of different ways over the years. Many have called it a weak little church. But I want to call your attention to all the seven letters of all the churches, and you can look at them in Revelation 3. The Church of Philadelphia is the only church that doesn't receive a rebuke of any type. Everything that Jesus said about this church, everything that he wrote about this church was very positive. Notice in mind that in this letter, that Jesus is the primary focus here. You see, if Jesus is kept at the center of the church and who we are and what we do, Jesus will be glorified. If we make much of him as a church, he will make much of us. We're going to spend just a few minutes this morning looking at this letter to the Church of Philadelphia and his words to the church. And we see that clear picture of a church that hell can't handle. Hell can't handle this church. But he's calling this church in Philadelphia to make some observations. He's telling them to look. Look. You see, these verses in the book of Revelation are telling this church how to build on a strong foundation. We're going to look at 3 points this morning. Number one, in verses 7 and 8, consider our opportunities. Consider our opportunities. Verses, pick it up in verse number 7, and it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. You see, here are certain opportunities the Lord has made available to this church in Philadelphia. But those same opportunities that he's made available to this church in Philadelphia are available to every church today that are walking in the will of Jesus. Verse number 7 talks about Jesus comes to this church and he reveals himself as he is the one who is the control of everything. He reminds us that he is to be the focus of everything. He's to be the focus of their faith. And he's to be the hub around which the wheel of service turns. You think about a hub on a bicycle wheel. The hub is right there, and the spokes go out, and the wheel turns. But the hub is what's turning. Jesus is the hub of our church. He is the center point. He is holy. He's true. There is no sin. There's no deception in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is all that he claims to be. His motives are always pure. Jesus is the dependable one. You see, Jesus' power is described as holding the key of David. It's a reference to Isaiah 22, verses 20 through 22. Let me read it for you. And then I will call my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, to replace you. I will dress him in your royal robes and will give him your title and your authority. And he will be a father to the people of Jerusalem and Judah. I will give him the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. You see, a faithful man named Eliakim was named the steward of King Hezekiah. He was given the key of David. But that referred to the fact that Eliakim had access to all the riches that belonged to the king. I've often heard Pastor Ken make the example of that his two boys have keys to his house, that they can come and go whenever they want. Just like my two kids, my son and my daughter have keys to our house. Even though they don't live at our house anymore, they have access to our house. They can come and go as they please. You see, that's what this is talking about. The Old Testament passage is talking about an illustration of Jesus, that Jesus is the faithful administrator of the riches of his Father. It reminds us that he has the power to meet the needs of the church as he leads them through the ministry that he's given to them. Did you hear that? That's important, that Jesus will give us the power to meet the needs of the church as we go through the ministry that he's called us to do. He will be faithful to provide all that we need to do the jobs that he's laid before us, if we're in his will. Since Jesus has the keys, he has the power to open and close doors as he sees fit. You see, the bottom line is that Jesus is in control of the church. He's in charge of seeing that all the needs are met. He's in charge of the direction that the ministry takes. Jesus is to be recognized as the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the church." You see, Jesus also tells them in verse number 8 that he knows their works. That is, he knows everything they're doing. Jesus knows everything this church in Philadelphia is doing. Jesus knows everything that this church in Pompano Beach is doing. How they're doing it. What their motives are for doing it. He knows that when they use the open doors that he set before them, and he knows when the church keeps pushing against doors that he's closed. He knows all there is to know about us. It was just last week that Pastor Ken said, you know, our church has made several offers on properties, several offers on church buildings that were for sale. But every time the Lord has closed the door. And you see, Pastor Ken didn't go and try to push that door open. No. He listened to the Lord. He listened to the Holy Spirit and said, that's not the way we're supposed to go. That's not the way we're supposed to go. The closed doors that are set in front of us are hard to take sometimes, and it's hard to understand. But he closes those doors because down there's an open door that he wants us to go through. You see, Jesus now moves to tell the Church of Philadelphia that he's given them an open door of opportunity to minister to the world. He's gone out and paved the way before them for their success. Just like a church today that's walking in the will of Jesus, he's already paved the way if we're walking in his will. He's done the same for us. You see, the church was not founded by Jesus without a reason. He's allowed this church in Pompano Beach to be born for a reason 10 years ago. God has given us an open door of opportunity in this world. And it's our responsibility to see those open doors and go through them and not the closed doors. He's given us an open door of a radio station. A radio station. This little church. a radio station that broadcasts not only in Pompano Beach, but Florida and around the world. That right now, somebody in Mexico, Africa, China, wherever, can be listening to Spirit FM Radio. He's given us that door of opportunity. He's given us a ministry house that is still in the preparation stages, but a ministry house that will allow young people to learn more about Jesus and prepare their lives to serve in the church, to continue on, to help the church to grow. He's given us that open door. He's given us a website, Hope For You, that's not quite ready yet, but close. Hope For You is a little website that you can send someone to, and within 10 or 12 minutes, they can hear the gospel message. They'll have an opportunity to pray the sinner's prayer. They'll have an opportunity to look on the website for study guides. He's given us that opportunity. Oh, he's given us outreaches that we do. He's given us prayer drives. Some people say, why in the world would you get into your car and go pray? We go pray at churches and schools and police stations and fire stations and abortion clinics. Why do we go? Because Jesus has told us to go out. He's told us to go out, get out of this building and go out and pray for the community. We may never know what our prayers do. We may never know that. We may never know when we sat in front of the abortion clinic just a couple weeks ago and prayed that maybe there was a woman who didn't go that day, that next day. We'll never know. We don't need to know. All we're doing is going out and doing what we're called to do, and that's to go out and pray. Now, we have others that are in here that are praying here, and that's good too. They're praying for the church. We have beach worship when it doesn't rain. That's been a while. We have beach worship where we go out and we sit on the beach and just worship. People come by, hey, what's this all about? It's just an opportunity to go through that open door that Jesus has given to us. Are we going through those open doors? Are we pushing against the doors that Jesus has closed? I ask you to turn to Acts 16. If you would, turn back to Acts 16 and follow along in verse number 6. This is Paul and Silas. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to teach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysa, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysa, they came down to Troas. Stop for just a second. Do you see the closed doors there? Do you see the closed doors? Do you see the doors that Jesus closed right in front of them? They were planning on going to those cities to preach the word, but God closed those doors. Did Paul and Silas push against the doors? No. Continue on in verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. The open door was right there in front of them. Jesus put an open door, and they took advantage of that open door, and they went out. And they went to Macedonia and preached the gospel. You see, all the doors that God puts in front of us are a blessing. Did you think about that? Even the closed doors are a blessing. Even the closed doors are a blessing. There are times when he opens those doors wide and there is just no doubt about his will and his leadership. But you see, there's other times when the doors are slammed before us, and when that happens, sometimes we become confused. We try to push that door open ourselves. We need to understand the truth. Understand the truth that when the Lord closes that doors in our lives, he's actively involved in what we're doing, and he's merely leading us in another direction, to another door. That's why I love that verse in Psalm 119 where it says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Because that path may not be straight. That path and that light that shows us may go this way and it may go that way, but we have that light of God's word to lead us down that path. Whether it goes this way, or that way. Look for the open doors. We need to learn how to praise God for both open doors and closed doors, because we're going to have those in our lives. We can't let those closed doors just frustrate us and say, oh, where's God now? Well, he's closed that door, but there's another door down here that he's going to lead us to that's open. There's another door. Also in verse number 8, he's given these people in the church of Philadelphia, he's telling them that there's a consistency on how they carried out their ministry. You see, these people at the church of Philadelphia are described as having just a little strength. Do you remember what Jesus said about the church in Sardis? They had the reputation of being strong, but he said they were dead. In Revelation 3:1, you see, the church in Laodicea thought they were powerful, and they didn't need anything. Oh, Jesus told them that they made them sick. Revelation 3:16. You see, even though this church in Philadelphia was probably small, maybe it was small in size, maybe it was poor in the financial way, but it's described as having a little strength. You see, while that church was weak, maybe in the eyes of men, maybe in their own eyes as well, but you see, their weakness was in fact their greatest strength. It was their greatest strength. Jesus tells us that our weakness forces us into a place of greater dependence upon him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. It's Paul speaking. It says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. When I am weak, then I'm strong. You see, that little church in Philadelphia might have been weak, but they were strong. They were strong. You see, as Jesus continues to speak to this church, he addresses two characteristics that made them strong in midst of their weakness. Number one, they kept his word. You see, that word kept means to take care of or to observe. When I think of taking care of something, I think of something very precious that we hold in our hands, that we take care of, that we care a lot about. You see, that's what this church in Philadelphia did. They honored the word of God. They kept it very close to them. They gave it a high place in their church and in their lives. We see, when the Bible spoke to that church, they listened. They obeyed without reservation. You see, the Bible, the Word of God, we know that it's under attack today. Many of the churches have left the Word of God behind. We see that every day. But for the church to be strong in the Lord, the Bible's got to be our instruction manual. You know, you buy that new car, and you're sitting there, and the salesman that sold you that car, he brings out the instruction manual. It's about that thick. And he hands it to you, and he says, here, this is what you need to read, because you're going to need to know all this stuff. And what do you do when you drive off the lot? You say to your wife, put that in the glove compartment. I'm not reading that. But then the first time something happens on the dashboard that you don't know what it is, hey, pull that manual out. I better look at that. But you see, the church isn't to be like that with the Word of God. It's to be our instruction manual. It's got to be right there in the center, right there in the center of our church. And it is in this church. It's so important. You know, people, maybe if you're new to Calvary Chapel, maybe you wonder why we teach the way we teach. We don't do many topical teachings. Most of our teaching is book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Why do we do that? Well, it's because we don't want to miss anything. We don't want to miss anything. Chuck Smith said, simply teaching the Bible simply. And that's what we do. That's why Pastor Ken goes through book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because if you don't, you kind of get what's called cafeteria-style preaching. Cafeteria-style preaching is, well, I'd like to teach on that and that, but, oh, that over there, I don't want to touch that. That's no good. I don't want to touch that. You see, that's what you get when you kind of do that all the time. But we don't do that. And that's why in Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible the way we do. We don't want to miss anything. It's so important. You see, also number two, they kept his name. They weren't ashamed to be identified with the name of Jesus, that church in Philadelphia. They weren't ashamed to exalt him and to allow him to be the focus on their worship and their lives. You see, as long as Jesus is the center of the church, all the work, the worship, and all it does, the church will be blessed. It'll be blessed. It'll be blessed. Matthew 18:20 says this: "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Did you ever think about that verse? We kind of maybe just scoot over that verse sometimes. Did you think about the word midst, what that means? That means Jesus is right in the center of our church. He's the hub that everything is turning around. He's in the midst. That's such an important little verse when we think about it. It gives us that great promise that Jesus is here with us this morning, right in the midst. He's not off on some corner, some back. He's right here in the middle. Amen. Number one, consider our opportunities. Number two, verses 9 and 10, consider our opposition. Consider our opposition. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. Follow along in verse number 9. It says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." You see, the church in Philadelphia, along with our church, we possess many opportunities. We do. We possess many opportunities. But we need to realize that not everyone is on our side, that there's going to be enemies. There's going to be enemies that are going to come against us. And that's dealt with in this passage. You see, in verse number 9, Jesus' promise is that we're going to be protected. You see, the enemies were the Jewish people in verse number 9 who refused to receive Jesus as the Messiah. You see, these Jews that were there, they opposed the work of the early Christians and persecuted them. Think about the Apostle Paul, our New Testament pastor, what he did in the early book of Acts. He persecuted. He put Christians to death. Of course, the real enemy wasn't the Jew, but it was Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places." You see, the Lord promises that their enemies will one day bow in submission, while the exalted church looks on in worship. The promise is that they'll be safely protected from their enemies, and the church will enjoy the final victory. In verse number 10, it also tells us about Jesus' protection. You see, this verse, this great verse, reminds us that the Lord is coming back for his people before the great tribulation. It's a promise that we're going to be protected from that day of the Lord's wrath that'll fall on the earth one day. The Lord is planning judgment on those who have denied his name. But he promises to protect the believers, his children, from that awful time. That's a wonderful promise that we need to thank Jesus for every day, that he's there to protect us. Number one, consider opportunities. Number two, consider our opposition. Number three, verses 11 and 12, consider our obligation. Consider our obligation. Verse number 11 says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. How fast, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." You see, just before Jesus closes out this letter to the church of Philadelphia, he reminds them that they have certain duties to do. that his children, as believers in him, they have certain things that he's calling them to do. There's obligations that are mentioned here. One of the obligations is that we are to watch. We're to watch for his coming. It's a reminder to them is to be mindful of the return of Jesus Christ. They're to live every day in the light of his coming soon. Why is that so important for the church? Well, it's this. The answer lies in the fact that those who are looking for him are always living for him. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you living for Jesus? It says so in 1 John 3:1-3. You see, when we're looking for Jesus to come at any moment, we want to live that life that's pleasing to him. In other words, we don't want to be found doing something that we shouldn't be doing if Jesus comes. We want to be faithful to him. We want to be living for him. Another aspect is that we want to be a good testimony to the world. When we live as we should, people see that Jesus makes a difference in our lives. Oh, when we go to Target or Publix or whatever and somebody cuts in front of us. I've used the example of one time I was at Publix going through the express line. I had 4 or 5 items and, 10 items or less, and somebody pulled in front of me with a basket full. Oh, what did I do? Well, my wife was there and she said, be careful. I went and looked at candy bars for a minute. How do we act out in the world? Are we living that testimony that Jesus wants us to live? Are we presenting that? Are we watching for his return? I didn't say anything to the person in line, by the way. Number 2, in verse number 11, it says, we are to work. Ouch, we're to work. We're to work. We're to hold on to what we have, his word and his name. We're to continue to walk through those open doors. We're to continue to look for those open doors until Jesus comes. Are we looking for the open doors? That's what we're called to do. We're called to work for him. Maybe we need to take that inventory of where we're at today. We need to make sure that we're doing the things that the Lord has called us to do until he comes back or until he calls us home. It's not time to quit. Now is not the time to quit. If you look around and see what's happening in the world, now is the time to share the gospel when you have that chance. Now is the time when someone comes to you and say, oh, will you pray for me? Because I've got this going on in my life. Stop right then and pray for him. Pray for him right then. Now's the time. Not time to slow down. Not time to let someone else do it. It's time to continue on in the work of the Lord. It's time to keep going with praying and obedient faith and working and witnessing and loving others. Where we are to continue to carry out until we are called home or the Lord comes back. I think about my sister and brother-in-law. They were missionaries in Colombia for 40 years. They started a lot of churches down there. My sister's a little bit older than I am. She's 16 years older than I am. I was the baby of the group. But you see, they retired from 40 years in Colombia. They moved to Asheville, North Carolina. And I would have thought, wow, now's a good time to just sit back and relax. Take it easy. So what did they do? They started a Spanish ministry in Asheville, North Carolina. They're working for the Lord. They're working for the Lord. They're staying busy. They're doing what they're called to do. Verse number 12 says that we're called to worship. You see, we're called to watch for him, we're called to work, but we're called to worship. You see, this verse in verse number 12 tells them that there will be a day when they'll be rewarded for their faithfulness and their obedience to the Lord. And what Jesus is telling the church in Philadelphia is designed to strengthen them, but it's also to drive them to their knees in worship. Oh, when we come in, do we worship the Lord with our whole hearts? Do we put aside the things of the week, those things that have happened, those things that are clouding our memory, and just focus on worshiping Jesus? Oh, I hope we are. I hope we are, because that's what he calls us to do. That's what he calls us to do. Verse number 12 also speaks of pillars. You see, in the ancient city of Philadelphia, it was filled with a lot of pagan temples. It was the practice in Philadelphia for citizens who had served the city to be honored by having a pillar with their name engraved on it, placed in one of those pagan temples. To have your name on that pillar was a great honor, known to the people of that time in that city. But Jesus tells his people, his children, that they'll be honored by being made a pillar in his temple. You see, his promise is for strength and stability, for steadfastness and security. He's promising to establish his people with absolute security in his presence one day. But you see, if you look at the emphasis in verse number 12, I will make, you see, Jesus is the one who's going to make us that pillar in the temple of Jesus. He's the one that's going to make us that pillar. We're told that the believers will be marked with the name Jehovah, the name of the New Jerusalem, and with the name of Jesus. We are marked as God's people. If you're a believer this morning, you are marked as a child of God. Our designation is already done. It's already planned. You see, if we're washed in the blood of Jesus, we're saved, we're sealed, and we're secure. We're stamped with the seal of Jesus. We've already been addressed. If it's like an envelope that's already been addressed to a destination, we've already been addressed for heaven. We're already there. But we're to work, we're to watch, and we're to worship him. Some of you probably have heard of the Gaither Trio Quartet, whatever they're called nowadays. And if you don't, you can Google them this afternoon. But I want you to Google one of their songs. It's called The Church Triumphant. And I love a couple of the verses in here. It says, let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. For we've settled the question. We have made our choice. Let the anthems ring out, songs of victory swell, for the church triumphant. It's alive and well. You know, the ship's been through battles before, the storms and the tempest and all the rocks on the shore. Though the hull may be battered, you see, inside it's safe and it's dry. It's going to carry its cargo to the point in the sky. God's church is still alive. So family of God, lift up your hands, lift your hands and praise the Lord. The church, God's church triumphant, is alive. It's alive, my friends. It's alive and well. Our church is alive. This church is founded on the Word of God. It's directed by our pastor, Pastor Ken, who is directed by the Holy Spirit as he directs and guides this church. I hope you pray for him on a regular basis, because that's a big responsibility. And he's always listening to the Lord. I've seen so many closed doors come in front of him that he has not pushed. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Do we want to be that church that hell can't handle? I hope we do. Then we got to stay the course, and I believe we are. We got to keep his word and keep his name, which I think we're doing. But you see, verse number 13 finalizes this whole teaching this morning. It says, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hear what the Spirit saith. Are you listening this morning? Are you listening to the Spirit? Has he spoken to you this morning? Has he maybe directed you in a new direction? I hope he has. Let him speak to you. Use this week. Go before him. Ask him to direct you. Spend time with him. Get into the Word. If you're not reading the book of Proverbs, read the book of Proverbs one chapter a day. There's 31 chapters. You can get one every day. What a great study guide that is. That's just one thing. Go before the Lord. Make sure he is the hub around what your life is spinning around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this great word in the book of Revelation. Father, I just thank you for giving us this story about this wonderful church in Philadelphia. Father, thank you for your love and for everything that you do for us. Father, you are so good. You have given us so much, and we are such a blessed people. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.